Do you live as God or do you live as Satan? Maybe a provocative question. What do you mean living as Satan? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And let's notice what happened when Israel left Egypt. And I believe this is also extremely applicable from a figurative sense to what we are experiencing today. In Exodus 20 and verse 2, we read that God said to the Israelites, and he's saying it to us in a spiritual sense as well, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, or as the margin has it in my Bible, out of the house of slaves. Israel was enslaved. They were in a house of slavery. And God said, no, I took you out of that. And today he took us out of the house of slavery. We were all enslaved by Satan the devil. This world is in Satan's hands. And God said, no, I am bringing you out of this house. I am placing you in a different house. And we read about that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and let's look at verse 26. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So either we are in the house of Satan, or we are in the house of the Lord. There's really no alternative. There is an interesting passage in the book of Matthew chapter 7, and we have for many years also figuratively applied this passage to the two houses, the house of the world and the house of God. And let's look at that in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Of course, it also talks about quite individually people and what foundation they built their individual house on. But we can also apply it in a more ultimate sense. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. We are today, as the Church of God, founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. So when trouble comes, we won't fail. We won't fall. God's church will never cease to exist. But then he goes on to say in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, all the nominal Christians who say, oh yeah, we are Christians. We keep Easter Sunday, Good Friday, Christmas. We are putting crosses of ashes on our heads, our foreheads on Ash Wednesday, on and on it goes. Don't do at all what God commands. He says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It fell, and great was its fall. This world will be destroyed. Jesus Christ will come to build a better world. Great will be the fall of this world, which is built on sand. Only a temporary, quote-unquote, security. You see, our destiny is to be built on a different house, a different foundation, belonging to a different world, not belonging to this world, which will not remain. We are belonging to the house or the family of God. And as such, we cannot live in the house of Satan. Christ is a master of that house we should belong to. Notice Matthew chapter 10 at verse 25. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 25. It is enough, Christ says, for a disciple that he is like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, another word for Satan, how much more will they call those of his household? Yes, we are the household of Christ. And we will be accused and attacked and persecuted, he says, being called all evil names, being called servants of Satan, whereas they are the ones who are the servants of Satan. Christ says, don't be surprised when that happens, because you belong to me, you belong to my household. And so you can expect that to happen. Notice Luke chapter 13 and verse 25. Luke 13 and verse 25. Because here's a warning. We might be in Christ's house, we might be belong to his household, and still we may not have completely understood. It says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? He never quite knew them. He never quite knew how they would act in a case of trial, in a case of trouble. God knows his own. He knows how you and I will act, but some may not be in that category yet. And so we read in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 42. Luke 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Now that, of course, refers primarily to the ministry. We have that duty to give food in due season to the brethren, to give sermons even in season and out of season. But it can also refer to all of us when we have an opportunity to help others. Do we do it? Do we encourage them? Or do we just ignore them? Because we are all part of that household of Christ. We belong to God's house. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, we all, it doesn't matter whether we are Israelites by nature or Gentiles by nature, it makes no difference. We are all members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now notice this carefully. We understand we have to be built on the foundation of Christ. But that's not all Paul is saying here. We have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You can't say, oh, I want to be an individual Christian. I won't have anything to do with any church organization because, you see, I am just belonging to Christ. That is not what Paul is saying at all. That would be a terrible, tragic, wrong conclusion. He says, no, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God lives in us. He, of course, lives in the church, that building, but we're all part of that building. And so you cannot be an individual who is isolated from that building and saying, oh, well, I can do it on my own. No, you cannot do it on your own. That's not the way Christ and God the Father designed it. Because notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of the things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. But think about that. We are the house of Jesus Christ. Christ lives in us. We are part of his household. But it goes on. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. See, those people who said, open us, and Christ said, oh, I never knew you, they didn't hold fast. They didn't hold firm to the end at all. That's a warning. Christ has freed us from this world, but far too many have gone back into the world. And then wonder why their life is miserable and painful. Even though they may think, oh, well, it's great. We're living a beautiful, happy life. Deep down inside, they are miserable, painful individuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, Paul is making this very, very clear. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? Don't you know that God the Father and Jesus Christ live in you? That you are part of the temple of God, the house of God, the body of Christ, the church? He goes on to say, if anyone defies the temple of God, God will destroy him. Strong words. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Are you a holy person? You should be. You are a sanctified person, sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose. Part of the body of Christ, the church of God, the temple of God. And if those come to try to defile us, if those come to try to destroy us, God will destroy them. That is what it says. No apologies for that. That is what it says. And that's what I believe. Actually, the word here for temple is sanctuary, and it refers to the holiest of holies. That very special place where the high priest could only go once a year on the Day of Atonement. Also notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know, again the same question, don't you know this? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own any longer? Yeah, we were slaves of Satan. Now we have become servants or slaves, if you want to say it this way, of God. Christ owns us. He bought us with his blood. We are not any longer our own. He says in verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It doesn't belong to us anymore. We are now the servants, the slaves of God. That's how we should look at it. We should also look at it in the way that we are saying we are no longer part of this world, part of this house of Satan. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, because with it comes responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground or foundation of the truth. Notice, it can't go without the church, you see. The church is the pillar and the ground or the foundation of the truth. But it also says you should know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, how you conduct yourself, behave yourself in that house, in Christ's house. Not to live in a way which is not at all in harmony with what God requires of us. And so one interesting passage Christ is making very clearly can be found in Mark chapter 11. He talks about the house of God, talking about the literal temple here, but we can apply it figuratively to that spiritual house as well. Mark 11 and verse 17. Then he taught, Mark 11, verse 17. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? That should be the way people look at us. We are people who are praying to God for help, not relying on human reasoning, on human strength, not thinking we should go out, participate in voting, participate in jury duty, participate in all these terrible wrong things in order to make this world a better place. He said, forget that. I will come to make this world a better place, not before that. This is Satan's world. You can't improve Satan's handiwork, as we've heard stated so many times. But notice how he goes on to say, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. That was an indictment Christ gave to the Jews at his time. Let's make sure he's not saying that to us in the church of God. We should never become a den of thieves. Now, some people have been guilty of that in times past. I remember situations where people have actually taken money from the church, used it for their own purposes. I mean, Judas Iscariot did it too, right? I mean, he took some money which was given to them. He was a thief. Christ knew that. There is no comparison. There is no harmony between the house of God and the house of Satan. You can't be in both at the same time. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness or with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial here, another symbolic description for Satan the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God, that house of God, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, a lot is being said here in these few scriptures, and you could give several sermons on them. But the point I want to make is there cannot be any harmony, any being yoked together between what is of God and what is of Satan. That's why we say you cannot have and shouldn't conduct a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. I mean, how do you ask God to bind that marriage? Of course, he's not going to. And then the other things, don't have a business relationship with somebody who is not a believer, if you are a believer. And on it can go. But here, the point is, there is no agreement between the temple of God and the temple of Satan. No agreement. There mustn't be any. You see, God the Father and Jesus Christ are living in us. They are living in their house, if you please. Picture yourself as a house in which God the Father and Jesus Christ live. If he left them. If he let them. Notice John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me," and of course Christ said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Keep it in this sense here, obey it and practice it. "And my Father will love him for that." You see, he looks at us and he says, oh, well, they love Christ. Of course, by extension, they love me because they keep my word. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." They will live in us. If you are a baptized member in the body of Christ, if you have received God's Holy Spirit, then the Father and Christ are living in you through the Holy Spirit at all times, if you let them. And so we don't belong to this. We don't belong to this world anymore. And many, many scriptures tell you that. In John chapter 15 and verse 19, and we heard already about the fact that Christ says, you know, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you because you belong to me, you are my household. Notice what he says here. John 15 and verse 19. "If you were of the world, if you still would live in the house of Satan, if you please, the world would love its own, of course. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, I brought you out of that house of bondage, out of that slavery, brought you into my house, therefore the world hates you." It's not even listed or stated in a way as a possibility. Christ says that's the way it is. You're not of this world, the world will hate you. You will be hated by all men, it says. And the time comes. In John chapter 17, and verse 15. Again, we always hear this question, oh, shouldn't we pray for this world? And shouldn't we pray for the people of this world that they come to repentance? And on it goes. Well, you see, it's up to God. God has to offer repentance to the people. You cannot come to Christ. You cannot come to the Father unless you're being drawn. And so here Christ is making a very profound statement. In John chapter 17 and verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one," Satan the devil. And he says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And if you read the entire chapter in verse 17, or in chapter 17 rather, Christ is also saying, "I am not praying for the world, but I'm praying for them, whom I took out of this world, that they are being protected, that they don't fall back into the wrong habits to go back into the world they came out of." See, God will preserve us. He will protect us. Again, if you let him. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. We should remember that. So all those who are telling us that they have to do something to make this world a better place don't understand at all what Christ is talking about, what the kingdom of God is all about. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. This world began when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam and Eve listened to that serpent of old. That is when this world was built on sand. It's a sand of wrong concepts, wrong ideas. It's a completely, totally wrong foundation, and it will fall. It will fall when Christ returns. John 18 And verse 36. This is what he said to Pilate. That is what he said to us. My kingdom is not of this world. I mean, how much clearer could it be? But then he even goes on to say, my kingdom is, or if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Now, some say, oh, these are Christians now, and of course, it's almost here, so we can fight. No, he's talking about angels. He says, my servants, the angels, would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. He later would say, I could ask my father, he could bring down legions of angels to help me, but that is not the plan. He says, but now my kingdom is not from here. No, he wasn't there to make this world a better place, to take over rulership at the time. And he doesn't want us to take over rulership at this time in this world. No, we are not part of this world. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be at all. We belong to the world to come. The world tomorrow, if you please. It's a future world. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 29 and 30. Luke chapter 18 and verse 29. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time. Yeah, he's giving us even those promises. But the most important one is this. And in the age to come, in that world to come, eternal life. That's what's all about. Yes, we seek first the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, and then all these things will be added onto you. That's fine, but the focus is the age to come, the world to come. That's what we are looking forward to. Not this present world, not the idea like, oh, we have to send all kinds of missionaries around in all the parts of this world to, you know, do this kind of missionary work. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's not our job. What is our job? The kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God is going to be preached in all the world as a witness, and then Christ comes back, not before that. Those who think they don't have to preach the gospel any longer are not participating in the job which Christ has given his church for these end times. No wonder he might say to them, I never knew you, when he comes back. We are supposed to come out of this world in a spiritual sense. We have already read about this earlier, but notice this very famous passage in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, because as I said, this world will fall. You don't want to be part of that when the world falls. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of this temple, this house of Satan. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. We've heard it many times. Let's make sure we understand. Christ will pour out, God the Father will pour out many plagues on this world just prior to Christ's return. You don't want to be part of that. There's another way of putting this passage, by the way. The Luther Bible 2017 actually has it this way. Come out of their plagues so that you will not receive them. Now, we want to avoid those plagues, but the plagues are associated with the world. And so we are supposed to come out of it. You see, God has called us out of it. God has brought us out of it. As he freed the Israelites at Moses' time, he freed us. In Galatians chapter 1, we read this very clearly. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Christ died for you and for me. For what purpose? Well, of course, ultimately to receive forgiveness, ultimately to be able to enter the kingdom of God. But notice the immediate context here. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. We are supposed to be freed from this present evil age. We're supposed to be freed from all the things which are in this world, which are contrary to what God wants. Again, as I said, we were slaves in this world, of Satan the devil, of his demons. We were those who are accepted and had accepted the ideas, the philosophies, the concepts of what Satan teaches. But we are supposed to be different today. Galatians 4 and verse 3. Even so we, Paul is saying, no exception, that applies to each and every one of us. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage, in slavery, under the elements of the world, the philosophies, the influences. We were enslaved. We all were. Even as little children, and maybe as children in the sense that we didn't really grow up in the faith of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, more is said about what the status was, the state of affairs, before God freed us from this temple of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. Many people, as I said earlier, believe that they are Christians. They believe in Christ. They think that's all it takes. Oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. Paul is saying, no. You are without Christ, as we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealths of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Well, they might have had a God, but we're not talking about the true God here. Let's reflect on that. We all were without God. We all were without Christ. We were not part of the covenant, especially the new covenant. We were not under the conditions of the new covenant yet. Christ hadn't died for us yet. Of course, technically, potentially, yes, but we hadn't accepted the sacrifice. We hadn't been called yet. We were completely foreigners and strangers when it came to God. In fact, God says we were his enemies. God has freed us from all of that. He has freed us from the house of Satan, this world, and has placed us in his house. It's the house of God, the house of Christ. In Acts chapter 26, God gave Paul a commission. I believe the commission is true for us today as well. Acts 26 and verse 18. That's what Paul was supposed to do. That's what we are supposed to be doing. Open their eyes, those whom God would call. Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Christ is saying. He is freeing us from the power of Satan. He is placing us under the control of Christ, placing us in his own house. And of course, it also has a lot to say with forgiveness, because you are not going to be forgiven unless you repent. The world today is not forgiven. Let's not make this mistake. They haven't repented yet of their sins, so therefore God has not forgiven them yet. There's so much misunderstanding in the world and sometimes even in God's church insofar as what repentance and forgiveness is all about. This world is ruled by Satan. Satan is the ruler, the master of this world, and we all were part of his household before God took us out of this environment. You see, Satan was given rule over all the kingdoms of this earth. I want to make very clear that you understand what this means. Satan rules every single nation. He rules every single ruler. You might call him chancellor, president, prime minister, whatever. Satan is ruling them, not God. God may allow Satan to do certain things. He might even intervene in certain respects to make sure that his plan, his purpose is being fulfilled. But he is not ruling this world yet. Satan is. Why then would anyone who believes to be a Christian, who wants to be a Christian, want to participate in the political affairs of this world, trying to make this world a better place by voting for somebody against somebody else? It makes absolutely no sense. It's insane to think along those lines. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, that's what Satan said to Christ. Matthew 4 and verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Christ didn't say, oh, you can't give them to me because you don't have them. He knew Satan, in this case, was speaking the truth insofar as him being the ruler over all the kingdoms of this world. Of course, he would never have given him rulership when Satan would have been worshipped by Christ. It was obviously a trap. But Satan rules this world. Not only that, Satan is being worshipped by this world. This is what he wanted Christ to do. Christ refused. That is what he wants the people of this world to do, and they don't refuse because they don't know any better. They may think they worship God, the true God, but they're not. They're not. Look whom they are worshiping. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Here are the people of this world whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who is the God of this age? Satan, the devil. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So they have a certain responsibility here. It's not like they couldn't believe in the true God to an extent, but they don't want to. What? I'm supposed to keep this Jewish Sabbath? I'm supposed to keep these Jewish holy days? I'm supposed to not eat unclean meat? I'm supposed to give up Christmas and Easter? They don't want to. They are blinded by the God of this world. And so they don't understand and don't see at all the light of the gospel, Jesus Christ, as we read. And so most people follow Satan, worshiping him without knowing it. They think they worship the true God because Satan has deceived them. He deceived Eve. He deceived them. And again, we have read this many, many times. I wonder how many times we have read it and taken it for granted and don't understand what it actually is saying here. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, that serpent which deceived Eve, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Doesn't say, oh, who deceives Russia and China, maybe Europe, maybe Africa, but not the United States of America. No way, no, no, we are different. Or the United Kingdom, Australia, Canada. No, no, we are different. Satan deceives the whole world. That includes everyone. And unless God calls us out of this world, we are also deceived. Have been deceived, each and every one of us. There's one way how Satan deceives the world, and that is that he has kind of persuaded them that he doesn't even exist. Satan? Who's that? No, there's no Satan. But there's another way. how he deceives the whole world, and that can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. He's talking about false ministers, false preachers, false apostles, deceitful workers. In verse 13, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They pretend to be servants of God, and they're not. All these ministers, all these tele-evangelists. I don't want to be a tele-evangelist to make this clear. But all these tele-evangelists don't know anything about God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Nothing. He goes on to say, verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He pretends to be a good guy. He pretends that his concepts, his ideas, his philosophies, they're all good. They're evil to the rotten core. But it looks good. Oh, Christmas, beautiful Christmas tree, all these lights, beautiful. So nice. Easton, well, what's wrong with going to look after the eggs which that Easter preacher has, you know, hid for you so that you can find them? Beautiful, nice concept. Pretends to be an angel of light, but he is an angel of darkness. People want to believe the lies of Satan. They don't want to believe the truth. Notice what Christ said in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45. This is what he told those of his followers, even, who claimed that they believed in Christ. How much more would he say that today to the worshippers, quote unquote, in this world? You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, lie came into the world through Satan. There was no lie before. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. No, they don't believe the truth. They want to believe the lies. The people today don't want to believe the truth. They want to believe the lies of Satan, the devil. And that's why the world is in that rotten state it's in. Because they follow Satan, the devil. They are knowingly ignorant. Think about this paradox. They know better. They don't want to know. At least certain aspects. They don't want to know. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice this profound statement by Peter. Verse 5, for they willfully forget. See, they have a responsibility. They could know some things. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And Christ says, as it was at the time of Noah, so it will again be. It's a time when I return. No, they willfully forget. Satan has a power over this world, over all of humanity, over each and every individual, still being in slavery, unless God has called this individual out of that slavery. Because only God can free us from it. Nobody else can. No human leader can. No human philosophy can. Only God can. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. Yes, we should be humble about it, but we should still correct. Not just overlook and say, oh, well, you know, I want to get involved in this. No, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, see, it has to be God. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, they cannot make up repentance on their own. God has to give it to them, but they have to receive it. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And all of mankind has been taken captive by the devil to do the devil's will. Unless God intervenes, gives repentance, draws people away from Satan's power. Only then it's possible. Otherwise, it's not. And so Satan uses the philosophies, the religions, the concepts of the leaders of this world, including religious leaders, to suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. Keep it down. Make sure that the truth is not even preached. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth, hold it down, as the margin says. Preventing it from being taught. And that's why we have those elements today in the world trying to desperately prevent us from preaching the truth. And they will become more and more hostile and more active and more aggressive as time goes on. You shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Satan deceives the world, and he does it through spiritual influence. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We may know it because we have received God's spirit. The world has received the spirit of Satan. They don't know anything. They may think they do. They don't. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we read more about this spirit which is ruling this world. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It is Satan who works in the sons of disobedience as he worked in us. We were no different, but God freed us from that influence. I have another passage I want to quickly turn to, which is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Again, these scriptures should be very clear to us. We should understand what they are saying. Some have understood. Don't understand anymore. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. The whole world violates the Sabbath too, because outside there's all this noise going on. No, you see, all these scriptures go together. The whole world is deceived. The whole world is under Satan's influence. He is the ruler over the whole world. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There is no much of an exception here. except for those who have been called by God out of this world. We read in the book of Revelation, just to say that in passing, that Satan has a throne. He has a throne, a literal throne, sitting here on earth. And we read that he is giving that throne, for instance, to the beast power. The one in Revelation chapter 13. He is giving his throne, in other words, his authority, to the beast power when he comes up in a few years from now. Not just the power, that final resurrection of the Roman Empire, but also the final leader of that power. It is Satan who brings him up. Of course, God knows about it. It has been prophesied. But it is Satan who does it. And we read in the book of Isaiah, you can look at this later in chapter 14 and verse 13, that he wanted to place his throne, which is here on earth, up there in heaven, when he wanted to take God away, replace him. He wanted to build his throne up there in heaven. And he was thrown back down to this earth, but his throne is still here. He is still sitting on that throne. That's how he rules the entire world. That's how Jesus Christ, when he sits on the throne of David, when he returns, that's how he will rule the entire world. But today it's not that time yet. And so Satan rules as a prince of darkness here on earth over every human being. And you can read that later in John chapter 12 and verse 31. He is a prince of darkness here on earth. But Jesus will replace him when he returns. He hasn't replaced him yet, but he will replace him when he returns. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice a very famous passage, very well known. We do not wrestle, we, those who have been called out by God, who are the called out ones, that's what in the Greek word for church means, the called out ones. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But we belong to God, not to Satan any longer. That's why we have to fight Satan. That's why we have to fight the demons trying to destroy us. And so we have to say with Joshua what he said in Joshua chapter 24, Ecclesia, by the way, is a word I can think of, the Greek word for church. Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, whether you want to serve the true God, or whether you want to serve Satan the devil and his demons. He goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's got to be our approach. And not only that, not only us and our house, but the fact that we are in the house of God, and we have to keep serving God in his house. In Psalm 23, notice what David had to say about this. Psalm 23 and verse 6. And that got to be, that it has to be our conviction. Because if it's not, I guarantee you, you will have problems in the way you think. We heard about emotions in the sermonette today by Mr. Spurzel. You will have problems. If that's not your conviction here, what David is expressing in Psalm 23 and verse 6, what is he saying? Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will never leave it. Never ever will I leave it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A similar passage you find in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 12. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. He will always be in the house of God. And if we don't understand that, if we think, oh, we can leave the house of God at any given time and we still can make it, we are awfully mistaken. But some don't see it that way. Some don't see it that way. Some think they can leave the house of God so that they can live again in the house of Satan. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 15. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 15. For some have already turned aside after Satan, Paul is saying here. Already it is time. How much more is it true today? How much more will it be true in the few years which we still have? Some already at that time had already turned aside after Satan. Of course, you read the terrible, awful warning about that kind of an attitude in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Again, a scripture we have read many times. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. But it's a warning to all of us. He says, it's impossible. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, the powers already reflecting that age to come, that kingdom of God being restored here on earth, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You have received the Holy Spirit, make sure you don't lose it. That's the warning. Because if you do, that's the end. The end is described later on. They will be thrown in the lake of fire to burn up. So that's not the fate we want to see, but it's something which is possible. We are warned time and again not to love the world and what's in the world. You can look at this later, 1 John chapter 2. We read about Demas, that he loved the world and left Paul. You read about that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. It's possible. It's possible to walk away from the truth, to walk away from the house of God, to leave that house, to go back into the house of Satan. Demas should have known that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We read about this in James chapter 4 and verse 4, very famous passage. But notice how Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. What a terrible, ugly sight, you know, if you have a dog and the dog eats its own vomit. Or a sow being washed to her wallowing in the mire. Hasn't learned a thing, right? But Peter says that's true for those people who had known the truth and give it all up, go back into the world. Notice what is going to happen to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32, if we want to be part of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. It says, but when we are judged by God, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The world will be condemned when Christ returns. Paul is saying, if God is dealing with you so that you don't fall into this category to be condemned, be happy and thankful. Now, trials are sometimes difficult to accept. We understand that. But this is what Paul is saying. It's much better you do that than to be one who is condemned with the world. We are supposed to be the ones condemning the world, not the other way around. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Oh, you mean we should condemn the world? What do you mean by that? Well, let the Bible answer that question. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Through his conduct, through his actions, he told them, you're wrong. There's going to be a flood, and I'm building this ark. They didn't listen. He thereby condemned the world. We have to do the same thing by our conduct. We should be different. We have to be different. But there are always some which have to be either temporarily or maybe even not just temporarily separated from the house of God due to their conduct, hopefully only temporarily. See, when this happens, notice how Paul describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. It shouldn't have to happen, but sometimes it has to. Unfortunately, it's for their own good. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's start with verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith in a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. As I said, you can either be in the house of God or in the house of Satan. You can't be in both houses at the same time. And so they are being sent back into the world to learn what it is like to be in this world, to get out of this world, to come back to the house of God. That's the reason why Paul is doing this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 4 to 5. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here was somebody who was terribly involved in all kinds of awesome fornication, apparently sleeping with his own mother-in-law, if not even his mother, we don't know for sure. And Paul says, no, we can't tolerate that in the house of God any longer. We deliver him back to this world. We deliver him back to the house of Satan. Hopefully he comes to repentance. In this case, he did. And so he was later then reinstated. But not everyone who is perceived to be in the house of God is in fact in the house of God. Is in fact a true servant, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Doesn't really belong to the household of God. John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. I mean, here are people who believed not just in Christ, they believed Christ. They believed that what Christ was saying was true. If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and then the truth shall make you free. You have to abide in Christ's words. It's not only hearing it and then forgetting about it. You have to abide in it. You have to grow in the truth, and you will become more and more a person who will understand the truth, but not everybody will act that way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have this warning. It is a warning to the church of God. It is a warning to every single church member. in the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. Sometimes we are being accused of being exclusivists. We don't want to have anything to do with other churches. Paul is giving us a warning here, a very strong warning. It's for our own salvation that we heed that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And then we have these difficult names to pronounce. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. In other words, they actually believe this nonsense. This was in the church, in the true church of God. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If we are vessels of gold, we are supposed to separate ourselves from the vessels of wood and clay so that we won't be deceived by them. We can't have unity just for unity's sake. No, we have to be unified in the faith of God and in the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, unity is of no value. That is what Paul is talking about here. And that is what we have to remember. And we have to also remember this. As a servant of God, we will not be those who are leaving the house of God if we stay true servants of God. In John chapter 8, though, we have this warning. John chapter 8, and only sometimes with time it will become obvious who is a vessel of gold and who is a vessel of clay. In John chapter 8, and verses 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Somebody who habitually sins will not stay in God's house. Ultimately, he will leave. And then he will come up with all kinds of explanations as to why he had to leave. But deep down inside, it is his sinful conduct which has motivated him to leave and then try to explain, to justify, so it doesn't sound that bad. I've seen all these things before. I'm not telling you anything which I haven't experienced myself, having been in the ministry for quite a while. You see, the house of Satan doesn't exist forever. Very soon, it will have no more power over man. Notice Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The slavery of man to Satan will cease, will end. We even read very promising, encouraging statements, with which I want to close today, showing us again how Satan's captivity will end when Christ returns. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read this. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Leading captivity captive. What a tremendous thought. The captivity will become captive itself, so to speak. Yes, Satan will be thrown in the bottomless pit, but he cannot deceive the mankind or the people anymore, at least for 1,000 years. So his rule will stop, will end. His house will fall apart, will break down. But the house of God will stand for all eternity. And let's make sure that we are in that house for all eternity.